As you're seated, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts 2. And I'm just going to ask you to leave your Bibles open tonight. And I pray that as we look at this together, that you'll see this chapter with fresh eyes. I know it's one that in the Pentecostal realm you've heard. I pray that your ears will hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that your heart will be ready to see receive all that God has for you on a Wednesday night. How many of you know that God is the God of Wednesday? And that he moves in power. As I stated last week in my studies, I will give credit up front. If I do direct quotes, I will talk about that. But I want to give just some credit where I gleaned some things from. I study out of the Full Life Study Bible, and it has a wonderful commentary, and then the Life Application Bible. And then our own general overseer, Dr. Heal, has a book out, Living in the Spirit of Pentecost. And I have gleaned much over the last few years from that book. But last week we studied from Acts 1, 1 through 11. And we looked at the way that Jesus revealed himself for 40 days to his disciples after his resurrection. He walked with them. He talked with them. He broke bread and ate with them. He revealed the nails in his hands and the scar in his side. And he also spoke to them about the kingdom. And then he commanded them in Luke and again in Acts to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. His last words we read last week before his ascension is Acts 1 and 8. You can probably say it with me. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, he was taken up in a cloud, ascended up into heaven. And when you pick up with verses, and that's where we ended, when you pick up with the verse 12 through 15 of chapter 1, you will find that they had made their way to the upper room, some 120 men and women, along with the disciples, including them. And they spent 10 days devoting themselves to prayer and waiting with expectancy on the promise of the Father that had been given. They were waiting for what God had told them to. During that time, they had their first church business meeting as well, because they cast lots and picked another disciple to take Judas's place. And we need to really remember and understand that these were men and women like we are. They had flaws, they had weaknesses, and yet God called them there to endue them with power. We know that Peter had denied Jesus three times. We know that Thomas, before he would believe, he wanted to touch those scars in his hands and be able to see them. We know that James and John were referred to as the sons of thunder, and that even when you look at Luke and they were passing through Samaria and they were not received well there, they wanted to call down fire from heaven, and Jesus rebuked them. So these were men and women. We know that Jesus's own brothers struggled with him and believing that he was the Messiah pre-resurrection, so his half-siblings. So they were men and women like we are, but God said, I want you to tarry there because I want to endue you with power. So they prayed in faith. They prayed in agreement. They prayed with expectancy. They spent that time humbling themselves before God, repenting, getting themselves right until they prayed themselves into a spirit of unity. And then I want you to read with me in Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, when it was time for the prophecy to be fulfilled, and you can just read along. You don't have to read out loud, because I'm gonna paraphrase some things. I'm sorry. Just follow along with me. I said read. I meant follow on this one, because I know we're going to all have different translations as well. But when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when it was the time for the prophecy to be fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place, and what suddenly, I love that word, suddenly. That's how God moves. That's why I love sometimes we're in here and you come in and you're tired and you're like, you're not even feeling anything. And all of the sudden, you can feel the shift in the atmosphere and you can feel God begin to pour out his spirit. And they were just gathered together and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. It was a supernatural sound. It was a sound that resonated in the atmosphere as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This sound came with strength. It was powerful. It was penetrating. Everyone in there not only heard it, but felt the effects of what was in the room. Verse 3 said, then there appeared to them, there were 120 eyewitnesses to this visible manifestation of God's presence. There appeared to them divided or cloven tongues as a fire, and it set upon each of them. When you look at Matthew 3 and 11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire symbolizes God's visible, manifest, purifying presence. When you look over in Hebrews 12:29, it declares our God is a consuming fire. Can you imagine being in the upper room that day, this kind of manifestation coming upon the disciples? They were expecting, they didn't know what to expect, but they knew that God said, I want you to go. Jesus said, I want you to go and I want you to tarry and I want you to wait. I'm going to send the promise of my Father. You're going to be endued with power. Something's going to transpire in your life that's going to change the trajectory of everything. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled. Say that word with me.
All filled.
All filled. With the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Tongues, when we speak, it symbolizes speech and the communication of the gospel. We're going to talk about this a little bit more, but I want to get this seed and this nugget into you. Speaking in tongues is available to every believer. We're not seeking the tongues, we're seeking the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation and the gift of the Spirit of God in our life, operating in our life, one of those gifts is tongues. We build ourselves up when we pray in tongues. When we don't know how to pray, Holy Spirit prays through us. Over in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, Paul said, I wish you spoke with tongues, but even more than that, that you prophesied. His desire was that all believers would flow in this gift of tongues, but in addition, that we would prophesy so the church would be built up. So we need to prophesy his word. It's not always a prophetic word that God, the Holy Spirit, has given us in that moment. When you speak the word of God, you're prophesying. When you declare his promises, you're prophesying. You're calling those things that you're not seeing in the moment that are not as though they already are. It's been promised. It's been spoken to us. It's been given to us. We when we prophesy, we speak of his wonders. We provoke one another to good works. We need to be provoking and singing psalms and hymns and encouraging one another in this building and out of this building. We've been given a gift of power, a gift of anointing, a gift of speech. To speak the words of God, his word never returns void. I may not feel strong in my own self, but if I speak his word, it's going to do its work. It's not dependent on me and how I feel and what I'm going through. That's why even when I'm going through a trial or I'm dry, I can still preach and His word will still manifest in your life. So we speak and we declare His word. Pentecost came to fruition because 120 believers understood, don't miss this, there was human responsibility to receive that gift. Now, when you look, I believe it's over in 1 Corinthians, there were 500 and some that He appeared to, but 120 is what ends up in the upper room. So it came to fruition because 120 understood there was human responsibility to receive this gift. They were commanded to go to Jerusalem and to wait until the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that's what they did. It took faith, it took courage, it took expectancy, it took obedience, and it took an open heart. When the word of the Lord says to us, praise the Lord at all times, that's human responsibility. That's obedience. That's faith. That's courage. Because my flesh initially will fight it. But the more I submit to the word of God and the will of God, and I allow Him to use me as a vessel, the more it becomes, like Pastor said Sunday, the most natural thing. Every part of my body begins to respond. My breath, my flesh, my whole being begins to worship God because when you begin to trust Him and move in that vein and allow God to fill you with His Spirit, you begin to operate differently. Something happened on that day. It required an open heart to receive and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. He will never override your will. He will never make you speak or worship or shout or dance. But when you submit and you surrender to Him, He will pour Himself out upon you. There are a number of suggestive phrases used in the New Testament to describe this experience. Baptized in the Spirit, filled with Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost fell on them. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. The Holy Ghost came on them. They were endued with power from on high. David Wilkerson says, when you strip it of everything else, Pentecost stands for power and life. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts in the New Testament is the birthing of the New Testament church, which is still us today. We're still living out Acts. These men and women would emerge from the upper room with a different mantle. They were now endued with power from on high. They had boldness to be a witness and to preach the gospel and live the gospel. They became physical representations of Jesus Christ that day. They loved God. They walked with God. But they struggled as we do. And they needed the endowment of this gift, this power. He said, when I go away, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. I'm not going to leave you without a teacher. It's necessary that I go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He is going to fill you with this power. He's going to teach you of me. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to guide you and lead you in all truth. In Acts 10:38, Peter said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God is with you. God is in this room. Dr. Tim Hill said, the Holy Spirit baptism is and always has been the empowerment impetus for evangelism. The purpose of the Holy Spirit baptism is to give the church power to be witnesses for Christ and fulfill the Great Commission. Without a doubt, the Holy Spirit has enabled the church for these times we are living in. These times demand a Spirit-filled church. A church made up of people who have received the fullness of the Spirit in their lives. The command of God is as binding today as when it was penned by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18, 2,000 years ago when he said, be filled with the Spirit. I want us to look for a minute at the setting of Pentecost. Jesus commanded his disciples. He said, I want you to go and I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a place of resistance. It was the place of betrayal. It was the place of the crucifixion, the place of the resurrection. He strategically chose Jerusalem to pour his Spirit out so that the impact of the harvest would be global. It would be a great harvest. When you look at verse 5, it says, and there were men dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. These men had gathered for the festival of weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, which happened 50 days after the Passover. And they were gathered there on this day. It's the second feast of three feasts that they would attend a year. On this day, there would be a holy convocation where people would not be doing ordinary work. They would bring an offering of new grain, a burnt offering, and a drink offering. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 6. If you got your Bible, keep it open. I want you to see this fresh and new. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that what we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. I have heard it said that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the church can't help but be different, and the world can't help but notice. There's something that happens when you experience the power and the glory and the anointing of God. You can't stay the same. You won't stay the same. Everything changes. It's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit changed the church forever. And Peter, who had denied Christ some 53 days or so before, he now stands with boldness and fresh fire. And he begins to look the crowd, the multitude, in the face, and he begins to preach under a new anointing. Look with me at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on
all flesh.
I will pour out my Spirit on
all flesh.
All. Get that word down in your spirit. all flesh. Do you know all includes you? You're part of that all. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. And all on my maidservants and men servants, I will pour my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes on in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it. Death couldn't hold him. When you look at verses 25 through 36, Peter is referring back to the Psalms that David had wrote concerning the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You can read that later. I'm going to jump down to verse 37 for time's sake. Now, when they heard this, they were all cut to the heart. They were convicted. I'm praying for Holy Ghost conviction in the day that we're living now. Not just out of the church, but in the church. That will align with the Word of God and the will of God. That we won't try to water it down, walk in gray areas, but that we'll align ourselves with the Word of God and the will of God, and we'll get full of the power and the anointing of God, and we will look different and act different, and we'll lead this world back to the cross of Jesus Christ. They were convicted and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That very day, some 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God. I'm going to reiterate this truth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit following your salvation experience is a biblical doctrine. We are Church of God and we are Pentecost, but it is a biblical doctrine. That's why the Church of God adopted it. It's right out of the Word of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every believer. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is who called you to Christ. The minute you accepted Christ, he comes and he dwells within you. But there is another distinct experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire that he wants to flow out of you and fill you with himself and be released in your life to operate in every area, producing in you the manifestation gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, the anointing of God to not only break chains in your life, but speak to a world that needs Jesus. He dwells in you. He wants to come out of you. He wants to work through you. He wants to work in spite of you. I need him. I need him. I need him now more than ever. And I had the experience of being baptized at 11 years old, but I need him now more than ever. I need his wisdom. I need his guidance. I need his cleansing. I need his direction, his strength, his anointing that breaks the yoke. I need to know how to walk in the day that we're living, because I'm telling you, things are coming from out of everywhere, all kinds of things. In your face. And when you're full of the Spirit, you don't have to go confronting and looking for everything. You just need to walk with your head up and your shoulders back, full of the power of God, full of the word of God, and let God do the work in you and through you. And sometimes you never have to say a word. You just stand in the authority that is in you in Christ Jesus, and you let God do what God needs to do. But there needs to be some lines that are drawn in our life. There needs to be some boundaries that are set. There needs to be some things that are yes and some things that are no. Because we're a child of God and we reflect Him. The Holy Spirit is being poured out still today. There are denominations that teach that the Holy Spirit was done away with after Pentecost or after the early church. He's still being poured out today. Let me read it again. Acts 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. That includes me. That includes you. This gift is for you. Jesus himself taught on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, this tangible baptism over in John 7:37. On that day, that great day of the feast, he stood up and he cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart or out of his belly, depending on your translation, will flow rivers, not a trickle, not a one-time event, not just when you get baptized, will flow rivers, continual rivers. Rivers of living water. This gift is an immersion of power. It's an overflow of his presence at work in us. Dr. Tim Hill said the Holy Spirit is not for our enjoyment, but for our employment. He wants to work in us and through us. God is moving. How many of you saw Fox News and saw Georgia it's happened in the last 4 days, and I think it was on the news yesterday. Unite Us, which is a Christian organization, goes to different universities in different places, and they'll hold you can look at it on Fox News, and they hold worship services. As a matter of fact, they said that they have been contacted. The founder said that they've been contacted daily to come to universities, and universities are saying, we are desperate for revival. Will you come? They went to the University of Georgia, and thousands, you can see it, thousands were gathered in the Stegman Coliseum. And the Holy Spirit broke out in such a way that they moved from the Colosseum to the parking lot, and people filled their trucks up, the bed of their trucks, with water to make baptismals, and all over the parking lot, people were being baptized in water. God was moving. That's not the only thing. We're not hearing it so much on the news since the one in Kentucky, but God is pouring himself out amongst our young people in our universities. He will have a people, and the Church of Jesus Christ needs to get the fire burning in us once again. We cannot settle for what we had yesterday or in the revival last year or 20 years ago or the experience that we had even Sunday morning. We need a fresh infilling of the fire and the anointing of God. We're vessels. We leak. We're human. We're conduits, we're riverbeds, we have to be. Yes, we're plugged into the power, but just the pressures of life, just the giving out of ministry, just the things that we do every day, we have to go back and get under that spout and stay in the presence of God and allow him to refuel us and refire us so that we have fresh fire once again. We need Jesus, church. We've got to stir ourselves. We can't live from Sunday to Wednesday and expect the pastor or the worship team to get us excited for an hour and then go home and live the way we want. We need to come in full of the fire so that when the harvest comes, we're full and we have something to pour onto them and to speak into them. God wants to move. He wants to move. I know times are hard and it gets discouraging, but times are also good. God is good. And we live in the abundance of Almighty God. We're hooked into the vine, into the vine that is life-giving 24/7. Our roots go down into a river that keeps continually refueling us and refilling us and keeping us where our leaf can stay green even in the seasons of drought, because we're not dependent on the rain from there. We've got a riverbed we're connected into. We need the fire of God. We need a fresh baptism. Tim Hill said, I fear we have approached a day when the church has no distinctives anymore. The world can't tell us apart from anyone else. Our walk should be different. We need a revival that will identify us again. I'm not talking about long hair and our outward thing, though I will say, when you get the anointing inside of you, you're going to clean up some things out here. Because you represent Him. But I'm talking about some identifying marks that we've been in the presence of God. I'm not going to go to the bar and sit down and drink with you to try to win you to Christ. I'm going to love you in Jesus. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to come in your face and do all this. I'm going to love you, but I'm going to live different. There's going to be some lines in my life. There's going to be some distinctions. There's going to be some differences. Because I'm a physical representation of Christ, and so are you. And we can't do that apart from the fire of God. And we can settle. We can settle, church. We can settle for a sermon and a couple of songs and a good service now and then. But I want a fresh Pentecost. We need a suddenly in this church. We have sons and daughters that need to come back home. We have children and grandchildren that need to see the fire of God and experience Him firsthand for themselves. I don't want to just tell them what was. I want them to see and sit in the church when we're worshiping with fervency in everything that we have, and we're giving Him the glory due His name, and we're creating such an atmosphere that His glory fills the house and we can't even stand. And without being prodded and prompted, they flow to the front and they're filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That we have to fill trucks in the parking lot because there's too many to baptize up here. Because they're on fire and they want to see a move of God. We're the riverbed. We need a fresh Pentecost. Oh God, send the fire just now. William Booth said, Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. The blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire. God of Elijah, hear our cry. Send the fire. To make us fit to live or die, send the fire. To burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in, the revolution now begins. Send the fire! 'Tis fire we want. For fire we plead, send the fire. The fire will meet our every need. Send the fire for strength to ever do the right, for grace to conquer in the fight, for power to walk the world in white. Send the fire. I want you to hear me for a couple minutes and I'm closing out. Finney wrote how God gave him mighty in feelings of the Holy Spirit. He said that went through me as it seemed body and soul. I immediately found myself endued with such power from on high that a few words dropped here and there to individuals were the means of their immediate conversion. My words seemed to fasten like barbed arrows in the souls of men. They cut like a sword. They broke the heart like a hammer. Multitudes can attest to this. But then listen. Sometimes, he said, I would find myself in a great measure empty of this power. I would go and visit and find that I made no saving impression. I would exhort and pray with the same results. I would then set apart a day for private prayer and fasting. After humbling myself and crying out for help, the power would return upon me with all its freshness. This has been the experience of my life. Maybe you're here. I've been there. I get there. I get there where sometimes I've given out. I'm tired. I'm emotionally drained. I'm physically drained. And I have to pull away, Karen, to that secret place. First, I have to recognize that it's there. You know what I'm talking about? Your attitude gets a little out of hand. You get a tone in your voice. Everything frustrates you and upsets you. You know you're dry as a bone. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have any worship in you. You're critical of those who do. You have to pull away. You have to get in the secret place. You have to. It's human responsibility. Yeah, I can't do it for you. Pastor can't do it for you. You have to recognize I'm dry. I'm out of alignment. I need refueling. And you pull yourself away and you begin to worship God. You begin to allow His word to revive your soul and renew your mind, and you pray for fresh fire and fresh anointing. And you wait until. And you may not feel anything in that moment, and I need to say this to you, but your obedience will open up the well. And when you get up and you find yourself operating again because you've spent time with God, you're going to find that there is a source flowing through you, rivers flowing through you, like you hadn't even experienced in the former, because you're always moving and going deeper in the river. And I'm going to encourage you tonight, if that's you, to dig in. Because the Holy Spirit is here, and this is a Wednesday night, but I'm telling you, the power of Pentecost is here tonight. And maybe you're here, and you've never experienced the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He dwells in you. But you've never experienced that where He has flowed through you or prayed through you with those new tongues. You're not less than, you're still born again, you're on your way to heaven, you're bought with a price. You are just as saved as someone that has the fullness of the power. But it's a gift that's been given to you to enable you to help you. So why not utilize it? Why not allow Him just to flow through you? It's a gift. It's for you, it's to help you. Because every one of us have weaknesses, we have shortcomings. We're short-sighted. We can get blindsided. And we need the fullness of the power of God. That's why He said, I want you to tarry until. He's given you a gift to help you to be a witness. Not only in your life with your weaknesses, but to be a witness. Every one of us experience times in our life, every one of us, because of the world we live in, that we don't know how to pray. We don't. But the Holy Spirit will pray through us with groanings that cannot be uttered, because he knows the perfect mind and will of the Father, and he'll pray through us. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. He's a gift that's been given to us. He lives in us. He just wants to come out of us. And sometimes we're so worried, what am I going to sound like? What if it's just me? To receive the baptism takes faith, just like it does to receive salvation. And it also takes action. Because he's not going to make you speak. And you can't speak in English and tongues at the same time. I've never seen it be able to be done. You have to yield. And there are times that when you first are filled, it may just be a syllable or two, even for a while. There are dialects that are very simple dialects of syllables. Don't base it on that. And don't let the enemy steal the gift that's been given to you because you don't understand it. You yield your members. He feels. There are times when, because we yield to him, I have seen people shake. I've seen people run. I've seen them dance. I've seen them fall out in the spirit. Sometimes we're afraid of those manifestations, but when you begin to yield to the Spirit and he begins to flow through you, that becomes secondary. You see, when fire and anointing and electricity, heavenly electricity, begins to flood your soul, your natural man can't hardly take it to begin with. So sometimes you may have manifestations outwardly. But I've also seen people that were talking just like you and I, yielded to the Holy Spirit, never did yell, scream, shout, whatever, and just begin to pray in the Spirit in the most beautiful way. There are no two that are alike. And you can't base yours off of someone else. Because generally I have found that the Holy Spirit will take your personality the way you are, and he will use you that way. There are exceptions, but generally. But I just feel like on this Wednesday night that God wants to do something powerful in our midst. He knows what we need. He knows we need the fullness of his power. I never thought I would see the day that we're seeing, even in ministry, that we would deal with some of the things that is coming toward the church. You didn't either. But we've been called to a time such as this. And if we will walk in the power and the anointing and the fresh fire of his word, he will give us what we need in the time we need it to be able to stand.